You'll notice in your bulletin there's on the orange sheet here some pictures of this the Roman armor. I went to Google and put in the armor of God and found a picture of a Roman soldier, and I just copied the individual pieces of the armor on here for you so you could take notes. And it's just a good thing to reflect upon these things, especially as we see how each of these armor, these pieces of the armor protect certain parts of the body and what's involved. And I want you to remember what we go over this morning, because it is important when we fight this battle that we are in, which we went over last week. I hope you've seen the severity of this battle, to understand that we need to ensure that we have this armor on each and every day. So that's in there for your reference purposes. Ephesians chapter 6, then let's read verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning and would ask that you would be pleased to meet with us in your word. We know that these truths are so important. This is not some fantasy that we're reading about and putting this armor on. It is significant, Lord. We need to protect our minds and our hearts and where we walk, our feet and so on. And we ask that you would help us, Lord, to lay hold of these truths and to recognize the severity of the battle and to be in the battle and to be prepared to engage in this warfare by putting on the armor that you call us to put on, the armor of God, with which alone we will be able to overcome the opposition, Lord, and all of his evil schemes. Lord, we ask that you would bless us now and meet with us. We pray that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord, and that you would be pleased to use, Lord, one such as I, to bring this truth out, Lord, and it's all to be done for your glory. May Christ be exalted, Lord, through your word. We look to you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Coming to the end of this precious epistle to the Ephesians, last time we began to consider the Apostle Paul's final words of exhortation. Having spent the first three chapters unveiling the glorious plan, God's glorious plan of redemption, and the incomprehensible privilege given to all of those who are truly united to Christ by faith, and having brought forth a list of imperatives or commands addressing how such a privileged people ought to live in light of this privilege, especially within the context of the church and the home and at work, the apostle then closes here this epistle with a final sobering word of exhortation. And last time we began to see how this closing exhortation calls us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because prosperity, brethren, in our Christian walk comes not without a fight. For those who wish to serve and glorify Christ, those who want to please this dear and blessed Savior who has redeemed us by His shed blood will face great opposition throughout the course of their Christian walk. We are, in fact, told that we are at war with those who desire to contend with God Himself. The devil and his minions contend with God Himself, but the way that they do that, they cannot destroy God, we know that, is by seeking, though, to destroy His church as a means of eclipsing the glory of Christ that is bound within the church. And our truest and most fierce enemies, we've seen last week, our truest and most fierce enemies are immaterial spiritual beings. They are beings that we cannot see. They are higher powers and principalities. They are a great multitude of dark, demonic devils led by Satan himself, that serpent of old who works from within the spiritual realm of the heavenly places, which coexists with our own physical realm. There is a spiritual realm here, right now, present among us and in this world that coexists with us. And that is where they work from. And though they are unseen, they are indeed very powerful. And they are very experienced. And they are very active in influencing all that takes place in this world. They have influence. Last time, we hopefully got at least a small taste of the reality of this opposition. And the reality of the spiritual battle that is always taking place, so that we might, brethren, with a sense of urgency and with a sense of sobriety, act and move to daily ensure that we are well equipped for this type of a battle. And if you say, well, what battle? If you say, well, I don't see any kind of battle in this life, then I would say that either A, you are not saved, or B, the enemy has already defeated you in some great ways if you don't recognize the battle. But thanks be unto God, brethren, that the apostle doesn't leave us with simply an explanation of this battle and these powers that we are to war against, but he moves on to tell us about a type of armor that exists, which is entirely accessible at all times. You don't have to go into heaven to find it. You don't have to dig somewhere deep into the earth. You don't have to commit certain kinds of good works somewhere or go across seas to obtain this armor. You can access it. It's accessible to you. You can access it at all times. And this particular armor is fit to equip us to engage specifically in the kind of battle that we're in, a spiritual battle. And this armor is the armor of God. Thank be unto God that it is the armor of God which guarantees success to those who wear it. Well, brethren, this morning then I would like us to consider this invaluable armor that God provides so that we might daily put it on, guaranteeing our ultimate victory in Christ. This is a text of encouragement. It's a sobering text, but it's a text of encouragement to know that we're guaranteed victory if we follow the Lord's instructions and wear His armor. This text is this exhortation, both a warning and an encouragement, isn't it? It's a warning to us, brethren, to not take this battle lightly or carelessly, lest we become overcome or ultimately defeated. And it's an encouragement so that we can know that we must and will have success if we but put on the armor of God. Well, brethren, let's read through verses 14 and through 20 again, and then we will go through this armor piece by piece. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, brethren, in keeping with what we have gone over already in verses 10 through 13, we see again that in putting on the armor of God, we are actually setting ourselves in a defensive posture. It's primarily a defensive posture that we take so that we might stand, we're told, so that we might resist, so that we might stand against and oppose the wicked schemes of the devil. The devil is coming at us in an offensive sense, seeking to destroy the church, and we are to act defensively so that we can prosper for the glory of Christ. And we seek to maintain our ground with this armor, so that we can be immovable from our cause and purpose in Christ. And so, brethren, as Paul begins to define the armor of God and how it is put on, he begins verse 14 by first saying or calling us to stand, therefore. Stand firm in light of the type of opposition that you are facing. In light of the fact that you must stand against it, he says, stand by doing the following. In other words, in this way, stand. And then he says, first, having girded your waist with truth. See, Paul, as he begins to describe this armor here, he wants us to think about the armor that the Roman soldiers would have worn. And so you would have a picture in your mind, a physical picture in the armor of the Roman soldiers to look at, to point to the spiritual reality that he's seeking to bring us to. And so Paul here begins with that part of the armor which would actually hold for the Roman soldiers. This was so important, this belt of truth, because it actually would hold together the undergarments and it would hold the tunic all together in place, and it would allow the soldier to move freely and unhindered in battle. If you had no belt, you'd be tripping all over yourself. The garments would be all loose and so on. So it held everything tightly together and compact, so that you could move freely. And it also served to protect the abdomen. Well, brethren, I want to suggest two ways in which we can understand this. And I want you to know, as we go through this armor, you will see some overlap as well. First, this involves girding our waists with the belt of truth. This involves our steadfast confidence in God's truth, especially from an obedience standpoint. Confidence in God's truth. It is our unflinching commitment. It is our unflinching commitment and confidence to in God's word and to accept, believe, and obey God's truth at all times. It's a settled conviction that all of this we are taking as our rules for life, as to guide and govern us in every respect. It is to rule how we live. And brethren, by doing this, it enables us to withstand any whisper of doubt from the enemy. This holds everything together, the undergarments. You see, our commitment to the truth keeps everything else together. In fact, it is the belt that actually holds the sword that we wield in place. Without the belt, there's no place to put the sword. This holds it in place. And so without such confidence in God's word, without such confidence in His truth, our sword will fall away from us, our armor will shake loose, and we will not be able to stand. Well, what good is the sword of the Spirit if you don't have absolute confidence in it? What good is the word of God if you can read it with no design or desire to obey it, to believe it, to live in accordance to the principles that are in there? It's like not having that belt on in the battle. But brethren, there's a second way of understanding this belt of truth as well. In Psalm 51, verse 6, interestingly enough, we are told that God desires truth in the inward parts. In other words, he wants us to be a people who are true and sincere in our faith. And so we're to gird ourselves, we're to bind our undergarments together and hold our sword in with an inward sincerity and truth coming out of us. We want to have a genuine desire to remain faithful to God at all costs without hypocrisy. And so the idea here is, when he speaks about this belt of truth, it's the genuineness of our faith, the authenticity of our faith. It is the purity of our religion. It is the desire to worship God and to please him, not as a hypocrite who just makes the profession, but as the person who wants to sincerely offer praise to God and sincerely honor and obey him and do what he calls us to do. And so, brethren, this is what keeps the undergarments together, this belt of truth, this kind of a conviction about God's word and the integrity of our hearts. But then secondly, he moves on to mention a second piece of armor. He says here, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And brethren, here Paul calls us to put on, from the Roman armor standpoint again, to put on that essential piece of armor. What a piece of armor. This was probably one of the most essential pieces. Why? Because this protected the most vital of all of your organs, your heart. This breastplate of righteousness, without it, you were vulnerable. And if you get stabbed in the heart, it's the end for you. Only the breastplate of righteousness is suitable for this kind of protection for us in the spiritual battle that we face, brethren. Well, let me suggest two ways in which we can understand this as well. First, Paul calls us to protect our hearts, brethren, from the accusations of the enemy. We know that the enemy constantly would shoot arrows of despair at us, constantly leading us to question our salvation. He would constantly attack us and to point out the failures and the sins and the ways that we have dishonored God in our lives from the past and even the present and etc. And he points those things out, and if we're not careful, it will sink us down. It will destroy us. And so he wants us to put on this breastplate of righteousness by having us continually put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness. That is Christ's righteousness, which was given to us by his atonement, by what he accomplished on the cross, and which we receive by faith. This is the only sure and stable ground that can enable us to withstand the enemy's accusations. We won't make it through a day without it. We'll be destroyed. We'll be cut to the heart, and we will be destroyed if we're not constantly wearing the righteousness of Christ. And I know we wear it by virtue of our faith or our profession when we were truly saved, if we're walking with the Lord. But I mean, we have to mentally, brethren, understand that we have that righteousness at all times. We have to process that in our own minds and hearts. We must continually remember who we are in Christ, and that our justification is anchored in his victory and not in our progress, in our Christian walk. And we must live by that righteousness that he gives us. And then, brethren, secondly, though, as well, there's another way I believe that we can look at this breastplate. Secondly, I believe that Paul would have us withstand the enemy's attacks, protecting our most vital organ by remaining faithful and steadfast in our pursuit of godliness and righteous living. There's a determination to live a godly life, to pursue righteousness, to pursue obedience to God's word, to want to do what pleases him, to live in a holy way. We are to let righteousness, defined not by the world. The world has its own definition of righteousness and what's right and what's wrong, and we know that. But a righteousness that is defined by the word of God, and that is to be what protects our hearts. We are to guard our hearts, to not allow them, brethren, to wander carelessly and aimlessly, lest we be overtaken by the enemy's schemes and we are entangled in sin, which so easily ensnares us, we need to guard our hearts. Watch where they're going. Look out for the idols that are continually set up before us every day of our lives, and to guard them in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul states these words, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on," he says, "the breastplate of faith and love." Similar idea here with the breastplate of righteousness. It is that determination to act in love, to pursue holiness, and to live that out in the lives of others. And then thirdly, the apostle brings us to another piece of armor here. We've seen the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And then he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And brethren, here we are called to bind our feet with this preparation of the gospel of peace. And when you think of the armor here of the Roman soldier, they didn't have the kind of equipment that we have today. But on the battlefield, they would actually wear protective sandals that would protect their feet. They were sturdy sandals, and it would help protect their steps and keep them stable for the duration of the war. They didn't have flimsy shoes on. They needed something to keep them strong, standing tall, so that they can endure the battle. And brethren, I want to suggest two ways in which we can understand this. First, Paul would have us walk entirely in the peace of the gospel of grace at all times, enabling us to protect our steps as well as keep us stable so that we might stand firm and endure the wicked schemes of the devil. Brethren, if we walk not in the gospel, if we don't constantly think of ourselves within the context of the gospel of grace and what Christ has done for us, if we don't walk with that in mind, we will fall to pieces. We will not progress. That is our peace. That is our understanding of our reconciliation with God. And so, brethren, here we understand that we must continually remind ourselves, daily remind ourselves, that we stand protected in the gospel of God's grace and peace, not as a means of enabling us to have sin abound. We don't use this to say, okay, well, then I can freely sin. But brethren, as a means of finding continued rest, peace, and forgiveness in all times of need, because we know we will sin. We need the gospel every day of our lives. The gospel is not simply for the unsaved. One of the worst things you can hear or assume in our day is that you come to Christ and you receive the gospel and you believe and your sins are washed away and then you move on to the next level of theology. Brethren, that is nonsense. Any level of theology that takes you away from the gospel and not deeper into the gospel is not the theology of Scripture. We need the gospel every day. Day of our lives, brethren, if we are going to survive. The gospel is always for the Christian, and every step that we take must be taken in the gospel. We must, in fact, brethren, preach the gospel to ourselves daily. How many of us stop at the end of the day or at some part of the day and just preach the gospel to yourself? You say, well, I know the gospel so well. Brethren, you need to hear it again. You need to hear it every single day of your life. We must be in the gospel. And then secondly, brethren, we can understand this in another way as well, can't we? Paul would have us as well walk in the peace of the gospel at all times by having us consistently proclaim it in word and by example wherever we go. In other words, we look at every context in life as a context for an expression of the gospel. In some way, God has me here. If it's at work, I need to live in such a way that the gospel of Christ is exalted. If it's a chance to speak to someone, I'm among relatives, whoever it may be, I need to show them, not arrogantly, but lovingly and humbly, that I am a person who relies and depends upon the gospel, and I want them to be saved, even as I am. I want them to come to Christ. Brethren, we need to see beyond the temporal nature of this world, and we need to live in the context of the gospel. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did, brethren? What would you do if Nicodemus showed up at your door at night? Would you be ready with the gospel? What would you do if you came upon the Samaritan woman at the well? Would you be ready with the gospel, or would we be like the disciples who said, Lord, you're so hungry, you haven't eaten for so long. You know, you need to go about the business of feeding yourself. And Jesus said, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was gospel-focused. He was Christ-centered, like we need to be, brethren. In Isaiah, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says these words. Listen to these words. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Brethren, are your feet beautiful? Do you walk about wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace so that its aroma is spread everywhere you go? If not by word, then by deed. And furthermore, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, always keep that word. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, for you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct may be in Christ may be ashamed. Wherever we go, we are living within the context of the gospel. We have this righteousness of Christ, and we're exhibiting it in ourselves. The righteousness is coming out. We have that confidence in God's word, and we seek to be ready to give the gospel. Fourthly, brethren, the apostle moves on to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, when the Roman soldier went out to battle, generally what he did with his shield is he soaked it in water first. He would soak that shield in water. And this shield was a great and essential source of protection because it had to cover his whole body. It was a large shield. You see that in your picture there. It was a large shield. They didn't have the kind of weaponry that we have today. And so they had these large shields to protect themselves. And because this shield was first soaked in water, when the enemy shot lit arrows, which was not uncommon at that time, to shoot fiery arrows, if it hit that shield, because it was saturated in water, the arrows would burn out. Well, brethren, likewise, the apostle tells us that we have such a spiritual shield which will prevent the fiery arrows of our enemies from reaching or burning us. But we must have it on at all times. Brethren, are we even aware of the fact that there are constantly arrows coming at us, arrows of temptation, arrows that would lead us into sin, arrows that would seek to accuse us in various ways and condemn us? We need to have the shield of faith. And brethren, I believe that this shield is similar to what we saw with the belt of truth, but here I believe it is a settled conviction upon the promises, especially of God's word, the promises that he gives us. We need to be aware of them and have confidence in them at all times. And brethren, no matter how difficult the battle gets, no matter how dark the path becomes, and it will become very dark at times, we must always cling to that which we know to be true in God's word. We need to train ourselves, contrary to our culture, contrary to our natural instincts, to live as a people who base their hope on an objective reality, on God's word, and not on our subjective feelings. So often, we hear in our society, well, I feel this way, and I feel this way, and I feel that way. Brethren, we have to train ourselves to think according to God's word and say, you know what, I feel lousy today, but I have confidence in the objective reality of God's word, and that is my hope, even though I feel this way. And I stand there with the shield of faith. When we are wounded and weary, when we feel as if we can hardly take another step forward, we must persevere, clinging wholeheartedly to the reality, brethren, to hold that shield up to the reality that we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him against that day. Thanks be unto God that Christ is holding this all together. It's not in our hands. And so as we fight, we cannot lose, no matter how we feel, no matter how bloody it gets, because we know that Christ is for us. We need to have that confidence. When God is accused, when circumstances would drive the ungodly to curse God because of what's going on in life and the challenges and the trials that they face, we must stand behind the shield of Job, who said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of my sovereign Lord." When our own consciences, brethren, would question God, our resolve must be, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. We need to remind ourselves of Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust even your understanding, but trust in what God says. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. There's a sense, brethren, that when you read that text, that the writer of the Proverbs is saying, listen, there are going to be times that you are going to be confused. There are going to be times where you understand things differently. There are going to be times when you begin to question God in certain ways. And he says, at those times, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put confidence in that. But always put your confidence in what God has said to be true. Acknowledge Him. Go on being faithful in all of your ways. Serve Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. He has it under control. He has the end in view, even as He has the beginning. Brethren, by faith, we know what we are up against. And furthermore, we know who is on our side. We know who it is that has overcome the world for us. We know that greater is He who is in the who is in us than he who is in the world. We know who will finish the work that He has begun in us. We know that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We know that while there are numerous devils in the heavenly places, that our God and Savior is ruler over even the heavenly places. We know that if God is for us, then no one can be against us and ultimately succeed. Because we stand in Christ. We stand in the one who has myriads of angels watching over us and protecting us. Brethren, you can recall that text. Some of you will remember in 2 Kings. I don't want to turn there now. But chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. You remember that situation where the Syrians were warring against Israel and they were seeking to attack the Israelites. And every time the king of Syria set a strategy and was going to put it in motion, Elisha, who was a prophet and knew what was going on by God, he would warn the Israelites and they would anticipate and they would avoid falling into the trap of the Syrian army. And the king of Syria became frustrated. And he said, who is it among us that is telling our plans? And one of his soldiers comes and says, no, it's nobody here, king. He said, it's Elisha. It is that prophet, that man of God. He tells things that even you say in your own room where nobody else can hear. He's a prophet. And so the king says, okay, well, let's go get him. Find out where he is. We're going to deal with this man, Elisha. And they find out he's in the city of Dothan. And so they send out a great multitude of a large army with horses and chariots. And they surround this city of Dothan where the prophet Elisha is, this unarmed, weak prophet. And the servant of Elisha comes out of his home. And this was surrounded in the evening. And they're already surrounded. And he walks out and he sees this large army and he is terrified. And he goes back in the house and he says, Elisha, we're in trouble here. And Elisha looks at him, calm, almost like he's yawning with a newspaper in his hand. He says, what are you worried about? There's nothing to worry about. He says, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And then he prays to God and says, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant looks out, and behind this army of Syria, he sees a myriad, multitudes of angels with horses and chariots of fire surrounding them. And we know after that how God delivers Elisha and what he does in that situation. But brethren, we have to have that sense of confidence that in all situations, by faith, we know we are surrounded by one who is greater than he who is in the world. We know we have his protection at all times. And we can't see that army like Elisha's servant, but it's there. And it is for us if we are in Christ. And so, brethren, the apostle tells us, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench some of the fiery darts, with which you'll be able to quench most of the fiery darts. No, he says, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. John tells us in his first epistle, Brother Bob will be getting there in the coming weeks, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, the shield of faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? He says, but he who believes in truth and sincerity, right? Who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, brethren, we see the importance of this shield of faith. And then fifthly, we see another piece of armor here as well. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. And brethren, we know that this helmet is meant to protect, of course, the head in a physical battle, but it's to protect our minds. It's to protect our minds. And how do we protect our minds? If you're like me, your mind is often trying to run all over the place. The mind is a hard and difficult thing to control, isn't it? Always, it's like a little child in a supermarket. Just runs everywhere, wherever it goes, and you have to control it and get it under control so that it doesn't cause chaos. Well, brethren, we're to protect our minds with the hope of salvation. That's what has to constantly be in mind each and every day. We have to remember, in other words, that which lies beyond the cross. Yes, our salvation in the present, the joy of knowing where we stand now, but also the joy of what is beyond, of what's to come, of the heaven and the glory to come. That has to be what surrounds our minds and protects us from fear. We need to set our minds on things above where Christ is. The mind of a Christian is not the mind of the world. It's a mind that is focused on Christ and His kingdom and His glory. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul states there, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And brethren, as you know, in Scripture, when that word hope is used, it's not the flimsy hope that we see in our society today where, well, it may or may not come to pass, but I just hope it does. No, when the Bible speaks of hope, it's an assurance of something that will and must take place, but it just hasn't happened yet. But we know it will take place. That's hope. It's a guarantee of something that just hasn't been fulfilled yet, but must. And brethren, if we are going to withstand in the evil day, if we are to resist the wiles of the enemy, then we must have our backs to the world and our attention fixed on the prize. And brethren, I think this is one of the biggest downfalls for us in this country, in this society, and perhaps even in this church, right here. We have to live with our greatest motivation fixed upon the glory to come. We have to live out of that and live in this world with a sense of motivation to see Christ's kingdom penetrate this world more and more in our lives and not live like the world that sees this world as everything and wants to build a home here and have it all later too. You can't have your cake and eat it too, brethren. We want to live in light of the glory of Christ to come. Notice Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many of us are pressing toward that goal? How many of us have that as our main focus, which drives everything else we do, be it at work or at home or wherever we are? You see, brethren, we have to overcome the mindset of loving this world and building our home here. And we have to think about what we have in Christ and what's to come. And then he says, sixthly, brethren, he moves on to the next piece of armor. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, we know from Hebrews, which is in fact living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, the sword here is not an offensive weapon. It is a defensive weapon. It is a short sword. Brethren, we see that it is the Word alone, the Word of God alone, which takes us through the dark trials. The Word of God alone is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Indeed, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and how He stood or withstood the attacks of the enemy, how did He do it? He used the Word of God. Three times those temptations that came, He diffused them with the Word of God. And brethren, if the belt of truth that we've gone over already, if the belt of truth, if our confidence in God's Word is that which holds the sword in place, then furthermore, it is the very sword itself that must be accessed and used in that confidence. In other words, you can have confidence in this book and affirm it to your dying day and say, I believe everything in here must be true, and never take it out, and never use it, and never open it up. To be confident in something and don't access it really shows that the confidence is actually not there either. Because if you're confident in this book, you know you have to be in it. We must be, brethren, listen carefully, we must be daily in the Scriptures. We must be daily meditating, reading, studying, learning to use this sword so that we might stand in the evil day. We must learn of the enemy's tactics, the way that he would attack us and seek to cripple us. We must learn how to defeat him by the use of the Word. We must be good and faithful stewards of the Word of God. And brethren, if we grow lazy in our devotions, we cannot blame God in the day of our downfall. If you are not regularly in this book, if you're not daily seeking to be in this Word, then you're in big trouble. You might as well go out to battle without a sword. You will be defeated. Brethren, you need to be in the Word. And then lastly, he says here, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, brethren, with the Word must always come prayer. Going out to battle with the assured help of the Holy Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying according to the will of God for progress and victory in Christ's church. That is the way that we gain ground and win this battle daily, brethren. If we're going to be awake, as the apostle calls us to be awake in this text and not to be asleep, if we're going to remain alert and steadfast at all times, if we're going to stand our ground, not allowing the enemy to sink his teeth into us, brethren, then we must consistently, daily be in prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. There is no armor at all without prayer. It won't happen, brethren. We need to come before God with a sincere heart of prayer, with a willingness to be obedient to Him, not these flippant prayers that we can just offer and throw up without any thought, but sincerely seeking to engage God, brethren, And notice he says here as well, perseverance, he says in prayer, persevering, continuing, even when it seems like the prayers aren't being answered or delayed, to continue to keep pounding the gates of heaven. And then he says in supplication, that is making request on behalf of all the saints, praying for one another. And that is the way that we survive, brethren. Do we see the necessity of the church and of the body working together in this regard? It's when we're praying for each other that we hold each other up, and that together we stand fast and we win this victory. Brethren, this armor that we put on not as individuals somewhere out there fighting the battle on our own. We put it on together and we fight side by side, praying for one another, praying daily, praying privately, and praying corporately. Brethren, how many of you see the value of the prayer meeting just by reading this text? See how important it is for brethren to be praying together on a Wednesday night if you can be here. You have no idea how important it is to be a part of that group, as weak and as feeble as all of us are, with all of our weaknesses and quirks and idiosyncrasies, that God blesses that prayer meeting and uses it in great ways in the church. What would happen if everyone who could be at that prayer meeting came out faithfully every Wednesday? Brethren, this church would be changed. This community would be changed. I believe this world would be changed. But if you go into every prayer meeting throughout this country, I believe most you will find have 5 and 6 and 10. And I thank God for that 5 and 6 and 10 and 12 people. Because without them, there'd be no church in America. But brethren, God sovereignly uses prayer to accomplish His will, and I believe He accomplishes nothing without prayer. And so I want to encourage you to come out to the prayer meeting, to pray corporately and privately with the people of God. Well, brethren, herein lays the armor of God, the only armor that is sufficient to withstand the type of evil and wicked and powerful opposition that we face. This is what we need to put on if we are going to engage the battle, if we're going to engage the enemy and stand in the evil day. And so I encourage you, brethren, to take Paul's charge soberly with strong conviction. We cannot be ignorant of these things, or we will be caught off guard. May it never be that we would underestimate or ignore the fact that principalities and powers and spiritual rulers of darkness are constantly set toward our destruction. May the threat be so severe that we take not the enemy's schemes for granted, and that we always, as if in desperation, put on the armor of God. And may we rest confidently in the arms of our beloved Savior, brethren, who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. For He has already granted us such a great victory in His atonement that we can storm the gates of hell and rescue the lost, because we're told that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. But we need this armor. May God give us the grace to bear it. Lastly, I just want to say to those of you who are not saved, some of you are hearing these things and you're hearing about a spiritual war and demons and spiritual armor, and you're saying, well, this is nonsense, or I don't even know what this is about. And I would encourage you to think through these things, and I would tell you that if you are thinking that way, that is because you are already serving in an army. You're already serving in a military, as it were. You're under the power of the devil. The Bible tells us that clearly in Scripture. You're under his sway. If you're not in the battle, if you don't feel the battle, it means because the enemy's not battling against you, because you're already working with him. You're already serving him. You don't serve the design and purpose of God for people. And so I would encourage you to see Christ, to understand the nature of your heart, your sin, that you're separated from God. And that's why you are where you are. That's why you don't see a battle, because you don't have God in your life. You don't know Christ. You're not saved. You need to repent of your sins and turn to this Christ and ask Him to save you and to give you life. And when He gives you life, you will then be in the battle. And then you will see the blessing of prospering in His kingdom. And so I would call you this morning, if you don't know Christ, to repent and to believe in Him this day and to join His fight for His glory, because all of the world was created for that purpose, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us, and that You open up the plans of the enemy, as it were, before us, so that we can see his schemes, Lord, in detail. We can get an understanding of what he's up to and how he works and what we're up against. We thank You that You don't hide these things from us. We pray, Father, that You would help us to take these things seriously as Your people. Help us, Lord, to understand that every day, Lord, we are in this battle, and if we don't see that, then more than likely, Lord, we are losing the battle. Help us, Lord, to put on Your armor, to be reminded of all that we have in Christ, to protect our hearts and our minds and our feet, Lord, with the precious gospel and righteousness of Christ, and to live out that gospel, Lord, in the way that we would walk through this life, Lord. And we pray that You would bless our testimony and our example, and that many would be saved through us, and that we would make it home safely. And Father, help us as a church to see the importance of working and serving together, to see how we need each other, Lord, to go forward as a battalion in Christ. And we pray, Father, that You would receive all the honor and the glory in these things. And we pray for those who don't know You here, Lord, that You would reveal to them their bankruptcy and their love for the world, and show them, Lord, that none of these things will truly bring them, Lord, into the abundant life that You have in Christ. And all those things lead to hell. So hear our prayers, we pray, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name, and pray now that You'd bless the supper as we take it together. Amen.